We'll start today in Matthew 25. We're not going to study this text, but I want to start there. Matthew 25 is parables Jesus taught concerning His second coming. We'll look in that last of the parables in that text, Matthew 25. There's this parable of sheep and goat and of separation to the right and to the left. In verse 41, He was saying to them on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited not." The criteria for separation was service. The deal that led to one being on one side and one on the other was, what did you do for others? Obviously, service starts with serving God, but it is shown, it's manifested, that is carried out into service for others. And after having reminded us of that, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9, and you might want to mark your spot there. Acts chapter 9, I want us to look today at a servant. We've just been reminded of how serious being a servant is. It determines on what side we're going to be on at judgment. And what we have in Dorcas is a servant. A wonderful example of service. We don't know just a whole lot about her, but what we do know is profound. And I want us to do, we haven't done a character study in a while, so let's do one on this good lady that we get to meet very, very briefly. In verse 36, just a couple of background statements are made about her. Verse 36 says that she was from Joppa. Joppa, if you can kind of picture Judea in your map, if you can picture Palestine, get Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is. Joppa was about 35 miles northwest of there on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a seaport, 35 miles or so from Jerusalem. We also find out her name's in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. And then Luke kind of gives us a parenthesis. He says, now by interpretation, that means Dorcas. Tabitha would have been the Aramaic name. Dorcas was the Greek name, which is what Luke was writing in. That was the language that most of the ones who had been reading this letter, they would have been reading Greek. He just tells them what it would have been in their own language. It would be like today, imagine you meet someone from Central America today, and somebody introduces you, say, "Oh, I want to introduce you to Guillermo." That means William in English. Or, "I want you to meet my friend Jorge." By translation, George. Could you imagine meeting someone from Mexico and they give you their name there and then tell you what that name means in English? That's all that is. It's not that she has two names. Luke is just given the Greek name for that because that's who he was pretty much writing in and writing to. So we know where she's at. We know her name. But who is she? What is it we can learn about this servant? Verse 36 says that she was a certain disciple. And I'm going to just stop and just, that's all we need to know. Everything else is going to be just gravy building on that. If this is all we knew about her, it tells us a lot about her. The most important thing we can learn about Dorcas is that she was a disciple. I'd never really given much thought to this. We're familiar with the fact that the word Christian doesn't appear very often in the New Testament, right? Three times is all that is there. Acts 11, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Later on in Paul's trials, almost, you persuaded me to be a Christian. 1 Peter talks about the persecution, says that you will be persecuted as a Christian. Three times only. The word disciple, want to take a guess how many times that shows up in the New Testament? Christian is three times. The word disciple, go home, get your Strongs out, do your punching and computer working, over 280 times. Almost shocking, isn't it? I'd never really considered how often the word disciple shows up. You and I tend to use the word Christian to describe God's people. But the New Testament writers, 280 something to three. Disciple was the description. Tabitha is one of those disciples. The word itself, just simple definition of it, meant student and pupil. But it goes beyond that. That's the definition, but not the description. Because you and I have been students before. How many people have taught us? We had English teachers, and we had science teachers, and we've had an innumerable number of teachers in our life. But how many did you become a disciple of? You see, there was a difference. Disciple did mean a pupil. It meant one allowing somebody to teach them. But it went beyond that. To be called a disciple of someone meant that you weren't just going to be taught by them. You were going to work to imitate them. That's why it was a common custom back then. Had you and I lived then, under the Jewish religion and under the law of Moses, it very well might have been that our parents may have sent us off to live with a rabbi. To live with them. Not just be taught by them, but to see them all the time, in every situation, all forms of setting, so that we could see how they responded, see how they lived. Because as a disciple, we were supposed to imitate them and copy them. And so now, let that phrase do what it does. In Joppa, woman named Tabitha, by translation Dorcas, was a disciple of the Lord. She was taught by those men that were sent out with the message. And she is striving to imitate that. She is striving to impact her life to the point that she copies it. She's not just taught. She's letting it change her. That's what she is. This statement tells us a lot about her, doesn't it? If that was where it ended, if we truly understand what disciple means, that's who she is. Still in verse 36. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, by interpretation Dorcas. This woman, full of good works and alms, which she did. Full of it. All of us have gone through some phases where it's occasional for almost everybody, isn't it? Her good works weren't occasional. Her service, remember that's what Dorcas is. Her service wasn't kind of pot shot. Full of it. Let that phrase, we've let the idea of her being a disciple, we're trying to let that resonate a little bit. Now, let the impact of that phrase, the description of it, full of good works. It described her. It was her. That's what she was. A servant that was just full of works for others. Churches need her. Churches need people just like this. And thankfully we do. We have ladies here who that could be described on. A death happens. A sickness happens or whatever. And they just kind of go to work. See a need. And start making phone calls and start planning this and start organizing. And they, without any credit, without most even knowing the source of it. And we thank you for that. We appreciate you for that. The point is, we need more of that. Don't leave that to two people. Don't leave that to a handful of people. Dorcas was full of good work. She didn't have to be prodded. Didn't have to be begged. Full of good works. Now let me just stop again. If all we knew was this, do you not love her? Do you not appreciate her? Are you not thankful there were people like her? Here's the humble part. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We appreciate people like this. We appreciate people who do things like this, then we need to be doing them too. We need to be a part of this. And that's what Dorcas was. And again, it's hard not to love her. Servitude. And that's what she was. She's a servant. We don't live in the days of slavery, but we understand. We know how it worked. had you and I been enslaved to servitude, it wasn't a 40-hour-a-week job. It wasn't an 8-hour-a-day job. Servitude in days of slavery was continual. Your whole existence, it was to serve. That's the work of the Christian. We don't just do it when the sun's out. We don't just do it on Sundays and Wednesdays and three weeks a year when we have our meetings. We know better than that. We are servants, and servants serve. And God's given us examples of people who did it. And one of those people who did it was Tabitha. And I hope we appreciate her. She was a disciple, a follower, an imitator of her Lord. And because she was an imitator, she served. Because she was a disciple, a follower, she saw to the needs of others. What a wonderful woman. And then in verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Some of the newer translations say that she became ill and died. Do we not know what that is? I think it was last week, last Sunday or Wednesday, Gene got up and talked about how long the sick list was. Sometimes it's just longer than others, and we've gone through a spell of that. The point is, godly people get sick. Godly people die. This woman is a disciple full of good works. But it didn't exempt her from what happens under the sun. Here's a good woman that we love and we appreciate, and we're trying to appreciate her more today. The point is, don't think because bad things happen to us that it's some type of sign about our faithfulness and or lack of faithfulness. Here's a disciple. The Holy Spirit calls her disciple. This is not some false flattery. This is the Holy Spirit who's telling us she was full of good works. And here she is getting sick and dying. There's a lot of examples of that, isn't it? Job suffered in the flesh. Was it because he wasn't faithful? No, it was his faithfulness that was the direct result of the suffering. Satan come to guy. The reason he won't curse you is because you just took such good care of him. You blessed him out his nose. Let me take all that stuff away from you. I'll show you who he is. It was his faithfulness that led to it all. Was it a lack of faithfulness that led to Stephen being stoned? It was his faithfulness. It was the truthfulness of his teaching and the courage behind it. That's what led to him suffering. Was it a lack of faith in Acts chapter 12 that led to the death of the Apostle James? It wasn't his lack of faith. It was his faith. And we can go on with Peter and we can go on with Paul, and there's a long list of others. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was their faith that in most of these cases led to death. And we live in a culture. It's still out there. Back in the 80s or so, when all that televangelism stuff was at its heyday, when Oral Roberts had his own channel and Jimmy Swaggart was doing his thing and Jim Baker and household names, and they were all preaching basically the gospel of materialism. All preaching on TV any night that the channels was working, the idea of you send to us and God will bless you. Health and wealth was their message. If you're faithful, God's going to give you your health back. If you're faithful, you will, just out of the blue, you'll get an increase. And this was their main verse. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is one of the things that they would be mentioned over and over and over. Every false teaching is going to have a verse somewhere to hang the hat on. This was the one that they would come to time and again, to those widows. To people that could barely provide and take care of themselves. And here they were getting them and enticing them to send money to them. Disgusting. One of the verses they would use is in verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. See there? If you love God, good things are going to happen to you. Well, that verse is as true as it's ever been. We've just got to understand what good means. We have kind of, in many ways, made good synonymous with happy. If it makes me happy, well, that's good. That's not what Romans 8 is telling us. What Romans 8 is telling us with the promise of God is that whatever situation and whatever lot we find ourselves in, there is a benefit to that. We can be benefited from it. Doesn't mean it's going to be happy. Let me give you a real easy example. There are people in this room right now who laid on an operating table and somebody took a saw and sawed their chest right slap open. Does that sound good to you? But they benefited from it. There are people in this room who have had hip replacements and knee replacements and went through all the range of motion therapy that just would, that hurt for months. Wasn't good, was it? But there was a benefit. Good doesn't always mean happy. You and I can benefit from things that hurt. You and I can benefit spiritually from things that we've experienced it. And that's what's going on back in Acts chapter 9. Turn back to the text. The point to make from this is here's a woman to be praised, a disciple full of good works. But her flesh did what our flesh does. Her flesh faded out on her. And her flesh got old, and her flesh got weak, and she died. And we need to understand that that's going to happen to us if our Lord didn't come back first. Again, because we've made good synonymous with happy, here is a tendency, a real tendency that we've got to fight as Christians. When those good things happen to us, when those happy things happen to us, we're real quick to give God credit for that. God is God is good. It's easy to do that, isn't it? When the good things are happening. What we've got to remind ourselves is that even when the things that are happening to us are bad, God is still good. And we need to get in the habit of reminding ourselves and saying that too. Oh, I got a raise. God sure is good. I got a pink slip. God is still good. I'm 30 years old in the prime of life and health. God sure is good. I'm 80 years old and it hurts just to get out of bed in the morning and nothing works like it used to work. God is still good. And we've got to remember that and we have to fight this idea that the televangelist and others, that health and wealth idea. Tabitha died. Dorcas died. And you and I have to prepare for that too. In verse 39. Actually, back into verse 37. It said that they washed her. They laid her in the upper chamber. People began to, now they are serving her. In verse 39, they sent word to Peter about the death, and Peter's now making his way. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. They brought him to the bedside. And all the widows stood by him weeping. Her death caused hurt and pain. She was going to be missed. Her death led to sadness. Why are they sad? She's a disciple. Don't they know? Don't they know that there's eternal life waiting? Yeah, they know that. Why are they sad? She was full of good works. Don't they know? She was laid up treasures in heaven and now she's going to reap those rewards. Don't they know? Yes, they know. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. We won't turn there. It's a familiar text. When Paul was trying to correct the false teaching, the idea that the Thessalonians had about the second return, that if you died, you missed it. And he began to talk and to teach fuller on that. And he said, I want you to understand. I don't want you to be deceived about this. We sorrow, but not like those that have no hope. They are sorrowing. It doesn't mean they didn't have hope. It doesn't mean that they don't understand there is eternal life awaiting for her. But they're going to miss her. Is that not what 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about? Doesn't mean that when a Christian dies, there's not a part of us that rejoices and we're glad for that, but we still hurt because there are people we're going to miss. We're going to miss being around them. We're going to miss being influenced by them. We're going to miss talking to them. We're going to miss getting advice from them. We've all experienced that. And they're experiencing it in the upper room that day in Joppa. Peter shows up and they're around that body and they hurt because of all that she had done, because of all that she was. A disciple full of good works is gone from the church in Joppa. And they hurt over that. They've lost a servant. They've lost a friend. They've lost something significant. And also in that upper room, they begin to show Peter what all she had done. They brought him to the upper chamber. All the widows stood by him, weeping and showing him the coats and garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. What they had was, what those disciples in Joppa had was tangible evidence. Full of good works. But that wasn't just hearsay. Full of good works, but that wasn't just a real nice rumor. Here are these widows. And remember what a widow would have been back then. To you and I, widows are women who have lost their husbands. That's by definition. Widows back then, in many cases, meant destitute. Before all the social programs, before legitimate retirement plans like... These widows back then were almost at the mercy of others. And here are widows who Dorcas had seen in their need, and she, full of her good works, just took off and did something. And now here they all are. And they're showing all of that. Tangible evidence. But make sure we understand what kind it was. She has left a legacy. We hear about legacy a lot, especially in political realms. As presidents leave office, most are worried about what their legacy is going to be. And she left a legacy, but it had nothing to do with political power. Dorcas has left a legacy, and it had nothing at all to do with how much money she left her kids, if she had any. Had nothing to do with money and stuff that she had. Her legacy, all that's being talked about there, was not what she had gained. All that's being talked about around her bed that day was not what she had. It's what she had done for others. Takes us back to the first, doesn't it? A disciple. Full of good works. A servant. Look in Matthew chapter 5. It was the service that she performed that makes her what she is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we're familiar with the text, says, "You are the salt of the earth." Talking about those that would make up His kingdom. He didn't say you will be. He didn't say you ought to be. He's talking to people in the kingdom, and here's what you are. Because if you're not that, you're not in the kingdom. You are salt of the earth. Verse 14, "You are light." Because if you're not light, you're dark. And if you're dark, you're not in My kingdom. He's telling us what we have to be. You are salt. You are light. Verse 16, here's Dorcas. "Let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." After what we've talked about Dorcas, doesn't that just describe her? Letting her light shine before others. Why? So that good works could be seen. We've seen her good works. The Spirit testified of her good works. What was it about, though? To glorify the Father in heaven. That was the difference between Dorcas and the Pharisees. Pharisees were full of a lot of good works, weren't they? Oh, like nobody fasted more. Nobody tithed more. Nobody prayed more. Nobody read more. No. But they were doing it for their own glory. Doing it for their own pat on the back. Here's Dorcas. Letting her light shine. Letting her good works speak. But to the glory of God. What a woman. Go back to Acts 9. Let's finish it up. In verse 40, can you picture the scene in your mind? Round the bed, widows in their tears, and the garments that they could show what she had done in the past. In verse 40, it says, Peter put them all out. He kicks them out of the room. He kneeled down, he prayed. Turning to the body, he said to Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter gives his hand. He helps her get out of the bed. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. Then he calls the saints and the widows and shows them Dorcas back alive. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Her resurrection became a way of spreading the gospel. It goes beyond the church in Joppa. It goes beyond those people she had helped in Joppa. Word spread about her resurrection. And now people that maybe had not listened to the gospel, maybe had kind of brushed it off or wouldn't. Her resurrection led to others becoming faithful. Do you appreciate her? When's the last time we thought about her? When's the last time we read about her? And what a woman. Certain disciple, full of good works, but unfortunately, sick and died. But her life spoke, even after she was gone. With the works that she had done, the fruit that she had laid. I want you to learn in Galatians chapter 5 to finish this, to make an application for ourselves. We've looked at Dorcas, but we've got to make application. And Galatians chapter 5 is a fitting end to that. To make sure you and I understand this has to be us. It's nice to talk about her. It's encouraging to know she lived. But we have got to become like her, or else we're just reading verses. Galatians chapter 5. Read verse 13 with me. Brethren, you have been called to freedom. He's talking about brethren in general, all of us. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Okay, great. Wonderful. Do not use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Don't just be thankful for Dorcas. Make sure we try to imitate her. Don't just be glad that Joppa had her. Let's make sure that 4th Street has her. Because each of us get a little bit better at being a follower, a disciple. Each of us get a little bit better, a little bit more open eyes to the fact that there are some good works and deeds that we can be doing. Get your songbooks out. What we know would have happened, we don't have record of it, but we know there's no 2,000-year-old woman walking around in the Middle East. So you know what that tells us? You know what the necessary inference from that is? Dorcas got sick and died again. I don't know when. I don't know how much longer she lived after Peter rose her. She got sick and she died again. And those people would have come back again and they would have washed her body. And there would have been another upper room viewing. And this time she would have gone to the grave. And that's what's going to happen to us. Thanks be to God, we know that's not the end. Dorcas' resurrection led others to Christ. It's Christ's resurrection that makes all that even possible. We're about to sing one verse of the number that Ricky's chosen. Christ's resurrection gives us hope of eternal life. If something is hindering that from being a reality in your life, either that you've never become a Christian, or you haven't been faithful while serving as a Christian, fix it right now before we go to our classes.